In ancient times, a king would customarily hold a great feast to celebrate a successful military campaign. And as part of that celebration, he would raise up a cup of wine as a symbol of the deliverance and of thanksgiving, either to God or to the gods that king may have served, and he would drink deeply from that cup. The psalmist writes in Psalm 116, verse 13, "I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord." This Psalm 116, is one of the Hallel Psalms, one of the psalms that was sung during the Passover celebration, and even to this day is still sung as part of the Jewish Passover celebration. And so the cup was an integral part of the Passover meal. And the Passover meal is what was given by God prior to Israel's deliverance. Remember that? It was the night before God actually sent them out of Egypt that he gave them this meal in anticipation of God's deliverance of the children of Israel out of bondage to Pharaoh and the Egyptians. And so it was an anticipatory celebration of the coming deliverance. Now, Jesus would have known these Near Eastern cultures, and of course he grew up celebrating the Passover. So on the night before his death, he pulls this together for his disciples and for us. And so I want to take you to Luke chapter 22 and look at this Passover celebration and the institution of the Lord's Supper. Luke chapter 22. And let me read for us verses 7 through 20. Luke 22, verse 7. "Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, 'Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat it.' They said to him, 'Where will you have us prepare it?' He said to them, 'Behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters, and tell the master of the house, "The teacher says to you, where is the guest room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?" And he will show you a large upper room furnished. Prepare it there.' And they went and found it, just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when the hour came, he reclined at table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, 'I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, 'Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.' And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, 'This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood.'" Well, I want us to look at this institution of the Lord's Supper, which is a celebratory feast. Notice in verse 14, Luke says, "And when the hour came," what is this hour that has come? There is a double meaning in the word hour, this hour that has come. Throughout Jesus' ministry, you'll remember this, Jesus said throughout his ministry that his hour had not yet come. You hear that phrase over and over again. We first hear it in John 2, when Jesus is at the wedding at Cana, and they run out of wine, and Jesus' mother, Mary, comes to him and asks him to help the hosts who are being embarrassed by the fact that there is no wine. And Jesus says to his mother, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." he knew of, he anticipated, and he carefully prepared for a specific event at a specific time. And that time hadn't yet come. In John chapter 7, we see that Jesus is continually rubbing the Jewish leaders the wrong way through his claims to be Messiah, through his claim to be the Son of David, to be God in the flesh. And so they are angry with him. And in John chapter 7, verse 30, it says, "So they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come." As much as they wanted to, they couldn't touch him because his hour had not yet come. Do you see? God is in control of this whole thing. This is God's sovereign plan. Nothing happens outside of his plan. John chapter 8, same sort of thing is going on. And in verse 20, says, "These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come." Jesus was focused like a laser on this hour. Turn to John chapter 12 with me. Keep your finger here in Luke 22 and turn to John chapter 12. Because there comes a time in his ministry where he stops saying, "The hour has not yet come," and he starts saying, "The hour has come." John chapter 12, verse 23. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." Verse 25, "Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I have come to this hour." Jesus was focused on this hour that he had come for. The hour of his arrest, his trial, his crucifixion, his resurrection, and ultimately his glorification, even as he said in verse 23, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." So it speaks of all of that. But secondly, this hour, if you turn back to Luke 22, verse 14, "And when the hour came, he reclined at table and the apostles with him." So secondly, this is speaking very specifically of the hour of sundown when the Passover would officially begin. So we see these two hours coming together. The hour that he speaks of all throughout his ministry, the hour of his suffering, of his trials, of his death, his resurrection, his glorification, becomes one essentially with the hour of sundown, the Passover. The two work together. Why? Because Jesus is our Passover lamb. And he knew that this is why he came into the world. Therefore, his entire life was focused on going to the cross. John the Baptist said about Jesus, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And the Apostle Paul writes, "Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." And so the two come together. And Jesus knew exactly what all this meant. He had been in Jerusalem many times, if not every year, for the Passover. And he would have seen the blood running through the streets of the lambs that were slaughtered. He knew that it was a call for him to be a literal sacrifice for your sins and for my sins. His physical lifeblood for the sins of his enemies, that then he would make his friends and even his adopted children. Therefore, understanding God the Father's plan, God the Son could do this. He could give thanks in all things. Even in this impending doom, he knows exactly what's coming. And he's prepared himself to go to the cross. He knows that this will be an injustice to make every other injustice look like child's play in comparison. And he can do this. Look at verse 15. He could pause and think of his disciples. Look at what he says in verse 15. He said to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." This literally says, "I have desired with great desire to eat this Passover with you." It's meant to emphasize how much he wanted to have this meal with his disciples before he suffers. Why? Two reasons. One, for the fellowship of encouragement, both for himself as well as for them. He needs the fellowship. He needs the encouragement as he continues on his journey to the cross. And he knows that they need his fellowship, his encouragement, as they face all that they're going to face as a result of the cross. And so he has desired with great desire to eat this Passover with them. But not only that, even with the shadow of the cross there, he wanted to give them and us a way to remember his sacrifice and to anticipate his ultimate victory and his eternal kingdom. This is why he desired with great desire, for the fellowship and for preparation. Notice verse 16 with me. "For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Do you see what he's doing here? He's saying, we're eating this together, but I'm not going to eat of it again until that kingdom moment. Look at verse 18. "For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." So at that moment, the victory will be complete. And like those kings who take of the cup after their military campaign, he will take of the cup and drink deeply. And so he says here, I won't drink again of it until we come to that kingdom. And so he takes the cup, verse 17. He takes the cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves." There were four cups that were part of that Passover celebration. Many Bible scholars think that this one here would have been the second cup of the Passover, which is called the cup of thanksgiving, or some call it the cup of deliverance. Remember, Jesus is taking the Passover celebration that they have observed for 1,500 years since the Exodus, and he is showing them that he is the fulfillment of that celebration. And so he takes that second cup, the cup of deliverance, and he gives thanks for it. And when he had given thanks, if you have been part of a liturgical church, you know that when they come to the communion table, they call it the Eucharist. That's because this comes from this word right here, Eucharisteo, which means giving thanks. When he had Eucharisteo, when he had given thanks, Jesus gives thanks at this moment. What is he giving thanks for? He's about to be betrayed. The hand of Judas is on the table with him. He's about to be falsely imprisoned. He's about to be beaten and tortured. He's about to be crucified on the cross. He's about to experience separation from his Father. He has never been separated from his Father. He's about to die for sins that are not his own. What in the world is he giving thanks for? It's because he knows that this is the path to the ultimate victory. Look at the second part of verse 17. Take this and divide it among yourselves. Take this and divide it among yourselves. When we partake of communion together, we each have an individual cup that we're taking because our salvation is a personal salvation from God through Jesus Christ. But we take it together because it symbolizes the unity of the body of Christ. This is what Christ accomplished. He knew that this was what he was accomplishing, and so he can give thanks. The blood of Jesus was for the salvation of his disciples and for all of his adopted children. Ephesians 2:13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. In verse 20, still speaking of the cup, and this would be the third cup of Passover, says, and likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. You see, Jesus was giving thanks not just for the cup of wine, but for what it represented. It represented his own life, which, like the drink offerings of the Old Testament, was being poured out for the sins of his redeemed people. This is the third cup, which is called the cup of redemption. His blood was the blood of the new covenant. No longer were they under the bondage of the law. They were under now the law of Christ, that Christ fulfilled all of the law. And it comes back to verse 18. For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. What is this fruit of the vine? Well, of course, we know it's the wine, but in order to get that wine, what do you have to do? You have to bring in the harvest of grapes. You have to bring that harvest in. When the harvest is brought in, then Jesus will drink of that final cup, the cup of praise at the marriage supper of the Lamb, when God's holy angels have brought in the harvest of God's elect ones. At that point, we will partake with him at that table to drink the cup of praise, the cup of rejoicing, the cup of a triumphant king who is King of kings and Lord of lords. None will stand against him, not even Satan. He will be victorious. This is our salvation, completed in the sacrifice of Christ. That is represented this morning as we take communion in the cup, the Eucharist, the cup of thanksgiving. It's no wonder that David wrote in Psalm 23, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. My cup overflows. What is the psalmist saying? He's saying that this victory is so complete, this salvation is so complete, that it's overflowing. My cup is overflowing. Oh, I hope you know Jesus, that you know your sins are forgiven, that his pardon has been completed, and your sins are forgiven. And you can say, my cup overflows. Oh, we sit in peace here this morning, but don't be deceived, because we are surrounded by enemies. Sin, Satan, death. But we can take of this cup and say that he has prepared a table before us in the presence of our enemies, and our cup overflows. This salvation is so great that it's overflowing in our lives. But I don't want to finish before I talk about the bread. The bread represents the physical body of Christ. His physical body. This is important. I want you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10. Jesus wasn't just a phantom. He had real flesh and blood. This is where we're moving for the month of December to talk about the incarnation. Hebrews 10, verse 1 through 10. Follow along as I read this important passage. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure." Then I said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book." When he said above, "You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law." Then he added, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. The bread represents the physical body of Christ. Jesus' physical body was given that we might not have to continually make sacrifices year after year after year after year. His body, his life was given once for all time. And so Jesus closes the book on the Passover celebration and he transforms it into the Lord's Supper, into communion, into the Eucharist. Verse 9, he does away with the first in order to establish the second. What is that? The salvation that was completed by him going to the cross. That hour that had finally come. Jesus' physical sacrifice was the ultimate and final sacrifice for sins. Oh, the blood of bulls and goats and sheep could not satisfy the wrath of God. Only Jesus' life given for you and me. That is why the Apostle Paul, with his intellect, with his ability to communicate deep theology, at one point in 2 Corinthians 9:15, he comes to this doxology, so to speak. He says, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." He's tried over and over and over to describe this gift. Right? There's types and shadows in the Old Testament, and we can see their fulfillment in the New Testament. But at one point, he says, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. It is so great that words can't even describe how great it is." Oh, I hope you possess this indescribable gift. Believe me, if you possess this indescribable gift, your cup is overflowing. You know how great this salvation is because you know how great your own sin is. I pray that you can celebrate with us this morning. Let's pray. Father, as we think through the history of the world as we know it and as it's revealed in your word, we can see this beautiful tapestry of your sovereign plan that has been woven together. We see the fulfillment of all of that in the person of Christ. Oh, we agonize with him as he goes to the cross, and yet we rejoice as never before at his resurrection and his glorification, knowing that he has won and that Satan and sin and death are defeated. Oh, our cup is overflowing this morning. This is the greatest of all the Thanksgiving feasts. May you be honored and glorified in this time of communion. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.